society, for our religion, for our dunya, our daily lives, etc. Why? You can include in this, for example, smoking. Why smoking becomes something sinful from this point of view? Because when a person becomes an addict to cigarettes, he has submitted his will to other than Allah. He can't give it up. He doesn't have the will to give it up. And this is something which is harmful to him, which he knows is harmful, and which, you know, is cursed, it is prohibited, but he cannot give it up because he has submitted his will to it. If Islam does not want us to submit our will to anything, anyone but Allah.
Okay, just a second.
What should I have? What is reference?
Jazakallah khair and thank you.
Well, yeah. You're welcome.
Well, you see, in this area here now, when we go beyond assalamu alaikum wa alaikum assalam into other ways of expressing thanks, not among Muslims even, to say shukran or to say jazakallah khair, of course, jazakumullah khair is better than just shukran. It's better because you are also asking, you're also asking Allah to reward that person with good for the good that they have done. It is more than just saying I appreciate what you have done. So it is, that one is better. But to say shukran is okay.
What are you saying when you say
jazakumullah khair? It means, or jazakallah khair, it means may Allah reward you with good for the good you have done.
Now my understanding is that this is the expression of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Well, I'm sorry, I've not done any research into that field. Brothers said that he heard that the Prophet sallam only responded giving thanks by saying Jazakallah khair, and that it was not reported that he responded by saying shukran. I have not done research. I don't recall to do that, you know. And that's something maybe we can ask some of the brothers to check for us. Yes. Yeah, I guess this could be used, you know, where this hadith which the Imam mentioned, Man lam yashkur in nas, whoever doesn't thank the people, using the term shukran here, shukr, doesn't thank Allah. So the term shukr is here. He didn't say, whoever doesn't say to people, jazakallah khair. Right? So this could be, you know, indirectly used to say, well, it does say shukran, you know. Yeah. You know, the term shukr, you know, or, you know, giving thanks is something which includes all of the various methods. Jazakumullah khair is just a way, another method of shukr, of giving thanks. Yes, it is a dua. Shukran by itself, maybe not, but if you consider, if your intention behind it is, if your intention behind it is saying, for example, there's a way, it was just in my mind, it slipped me. Shakarallahu lakum. You know, may Allah give thanks to you. You know, if that is my intention behind it, then my term shukran can be carrying the same, you know. You know, yeah.
Can I ask another question?
Okay, go ahead.
The second question is, wife is aware of the situation when there's a Muslim woman, been a Muslim for 25 years, living here, and she's been married to a non-Muslim for 25 years, or longer. She's raised her children as Muslims. However, she has never taken shahada. And when asked if she's a Muslim, she says no. Or has she believed? And then she does everything that Muslims do. And the only reason is because she's afraid that if she admits that she's Muslim, she'll have to divorce her husband.
This circumstance. Okay. Okay, we have a circumstance our brother is expressing from his wife that she knows of a sister who is in fact a Muslim. In fact, meaning that she is praying five times a day, fasting Ramadan and everything. However, and she has been in this state for the last 25 years, she has raised her children as Muslims, doing the same thing. But she is married, here in Saudi Arabia, but she is married to a non-Muslim all this time. And she has not declared herself to be a Muslim. If you ask her, are you a Muslim? She will say no. For fear that if she declares herself to be a Muslim, her husband would divorce her.
She
fears that she would have to divorce him. Well, this is a case where our sister, with all of the best of intentions, is committing shirk. She has turned her love. Shirk is a form of idolatry, worshipping others besides Allah. This is shirk. Well, how does she do it here? Because love ultimately should be directed to Allah alone. That ultimate source of love which is going to determine your actions. She has now directed that form of love which belongs to Allah to her husband. So she loves her husband so much that she would prefer to displease Allah by not declaring her faith and keep her husband than to displease her husband by having to divorce him and please Allah. See, the reality is that if she is in fact a Muslim, then for these 25 years, she has been living in sin. Because for a Muslim woman to be married to a non-Muslim man, this is a sin. She is committing fornication. So for these 25 years, day in, day out, she is building fornication, the sin of fornication on herself. So though she may pray, she may fast, do the other actions, the body of sin that she has built up against herself in terms of this continual fornication and directing a part of her worship to other than Allah, this may cancel the effect of what Islam she has. And she may not benefit from it in the next life. Her children may come up and become Muslims and they have benefited, but she may not. Of course, ultimately, this is with Allah. Ultimately, it is with Allah. But if we were to judge things as they are, we would say that that woman, in not declaring her faith, and this is not under a case of duress. You see, if it was a case where a woman became a Muslim secretly, but did not announce it to her husband for fear that her husband might kill her, or her family might kill her. You know, you have some families that are very, you know, violently anti-Islamic, you know. So for fear of her life, she keeps her Islam secret. That's a different circumstance. You know, that is permissible. But in this case where it is that she fears losing her husband, because of her love for her husband, then this is not permissible. This is not a justifying circumstance. This becomes an act of shirk on her part, and she is in sin.
No other way out.
The only way out for her is to declare her Islam, and if her husband refuses to accept Islam, to separate from her husband.
After what period of time? 90 days?
120? Well, there are different opinions, as far as separating, it means initially separating in the bed. I mean, that as soon as she declares her Islam, that stops immediately, because every act after that is fornication. In terms of actually leaving the home and, you know, everything else, she can give the person an opportunity to find out about Islam and to accept Islam, a reasonable amount of time. When she sees that, if the person is responding positively and is coming towards Islam, then she can continue. But if she sees that he's just away and not interested and opposed and trying to create difficulties for her and to stop her from practicing herself, then she needs now to get out.
Well,
the question is not of which is better. I already said that what she's doing is haram. That the only way out for her. To declare her Islam would remain with him. I'm with you on that. It is better for her to declare her Islam and remain with the man than not to declare her Islam. And the best is for her to declare her Islam and get away from the man. Because, of course, surely, to declare her Islam, at least that puts her in the category of Islam. And the separation is something that she has to struggle with. But that's a better situation than for her to remain not declaring her Islam.
Even her children cannot pray for her forgiveness.
If the children grew up as Muslims and declared their own Islam, and if she died in that state, they couldn't even ask Allah's forgiveness for her.
If we refer back to Fir'aun's wife, when she requested Allah, Rabbi Nijini bin al-Qawbin Qalimi, Fir'aun was a believer, and she was a believer. Then she requested Allah Almighty to protect her from Fir'aun. And that is also a good example.
To save her from Pharaoh. Yes. But, I mean, an example of what?
From sin.
But in this particular circumstance, what is the...
قالت ربي لي انك بيتا في الجنة ونجيني من فرعون وعمله ونجيني من القوم الظالمين. This is her request to Allah Almighty.
Yeah, but brother, it's not...
She was just marrying, just a king. And she can not be born from him. Or he can kill her.
But I'm just saying the reality of her circumstance is very difficult to bring it into this context. I mean, only thing that we can use in this context here is the fact that this person, in spite of the fact that she was married to, a leader of this belief, that she turned to Allah. Allah gives her as an example of, the best of women, who sought his protection and sought to do righteousness in spite of her circumstance. But we have a practical circumstance here now, Alhamdulillah, we can say for her she should make the dua of, the wife of Pharaoh, but it needs also declaration of faith. In the case of the wife of Pharaoh, we don't know that she did not declare her faith and this was something secret. Or, in her case, in any case, Pharaoh, what he would have done to her is a different circumstance. She is not staying with Pharaoh because she didn't declare her faith because she didn't want to lose Pharaoh. She's asking God to save her from him. This is different from the circumstance we have here, where we have a woman who is in love with her husband, doesn't want to leave him.
That means you will take it from this point of view. She is a believer, and that is Mushrik, and the Mushrik is a husband. So he can convince her just to enter Christianity. So he must not be over her, but these are the things which must be performed.
Yes. I mean, the main point for her, as we said, is that she needs to declare her faith. This is number one for her. And then she has to deal with the issue of separating from her husband. This is what is required of her according to the Sharia. But it is better for her, if she feels that she cannot let her husband go, her weakness is there, it is better for her to declare her faith and remain with her husband than to not declare her faith. This is the point, you know, in terms of the steps that she could take. She can declare her faith. Not to say it's allowable to declare her faith and stay with her husband. You know, it is sinful. But it's a lesser sin, you know, than not declaring her faith, because that will determine, you know, ultimately heaven and hell for her. So the declaration of her faith, she should start with that.
And we come up to the issue regarding the marriage also. But I have to revert the situation. For instance, the case is the man is Muslim and then the woman is Christian. So they married, and then after how many years, in spite of the man is performing all the style the dawah to her husband, to his husband, and the wife as the wife, and then the wife remains as if she has married after how many years. So if you cannot
demand
to divorce the wife,
if they were both Christians and he converted to Islam and tried to bring his wife into Islam and he failed, he does have the option of divorcing her. He may do that. But if he was a Muslim and he married her as a Christian, then to divorce her because she didn't become Muslim, this would not be correct on his part. Because he married her knowing that she was a Christian. But if she made a promise to him that I will become a Muslim, I just want to learn more about Islam and so on, so on, so on, and he married her on that basis, then again, he could have the right to divorce her. But if he married her because he had a choice, he could have married a Muslim or married a non-Muslim. And he chose to marry a non-Muslim. Then for him to divorce her because she's a non-Muslim, it's not right. It's unfair.
Are we not accountable? In spite that we are demanding.
No, but you are allowed to marry a non-Muslim. Islam permits you to marry a Christian or a Jew, not a Buddhist or a Hindu. But you see, so since that is permissible to you, and you chose to take that permission, then you cannot divorce her based on your choice.
I was gathering some of the advice of our ulama in Mindanao, in your class in Mindanao. They keep on saying that when you are married to a non-Muslim, you are a Muslim, in fact you are Muslim, and the woman is not Muslim, and then you have been given by a Christian period of 5 to 7 years. After that you cannot let your wife to embrace Islam. So you are just like making love with some sort of animal which is unlawful.
This is incorrect. This is incorrect. Just a minute.
Keep in mind just the saying of the Prophet Muhammad. First part is that in Tariqatela, just in selection of the wife, you just select the best which has good knowledge about religion. And this is his saying. We have the two references of Islam. Just either go to the Holy Quran or just to the tradition of Prophet Muhammad. He says Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is formed with that being celibate. to let the best which has got the good knowledge of Islam. That is the best. Don't select that one.
Well,
if your intention is just to find the possibility of entering her in Islam, that is good. That is good.
But brother, the Quran permits us to marry Christians and Jews. So it is permissible, and given that we have that right. And that permission does not depend on that woman becoming a Muslim. That, according to Islamic law, is fact. So it is incorrect for those in Mindanao or any place who say that after a certain period of time, if that woman does not convert to Islam, that you are now involved with an animal and that. No, this is totally wrong. It is totally wrong. Totally wrong. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had concubines who were not Muslims. Jewish concubine he had, who did not convert to Islam. He gave her a choice. You can become Muslim and become my wife, or remain concubine. And she chose to remain. So this is showing that it is not sinful. If your wife never accepted Islam, it is not a sin. If you've married her on that basis. But as I said, if both of you were Christians and you as a man accepted Islam, now you have a choice. You've come into Islam now. This is not a situation that you chose her as a Christian. You've come into Islam now. And you want to practice Islam to the best of your ability. And you find that she is hampering you. You prefer to be married to a Muslim. You try to invite her to Islam, she's not responding. You do have the right to divorce her and find a Muslim wife. You do have the right. But the person, as I said, who is Muslim, you know, which is very common now in Mindanao, you'll find Muslims marrying Christians, you know, many, many, right? And, you know, and it's actually, you see, what we have to understand is that the principle of marrying Christians is permissible in the Quran, but we should understand that there are circumstances when it is not preferable. When Muslims are strong in a Muslim society, to marry a Christian or a Jew is okay because of the fact that the whole society will be applying pressure on her to become a Muslim. But now in a society which is Christian, because in Mindanao, the overall society is a Christian society, though Muslims may even be in the majority in some places, the effect, the rule and everything is a Christian rule, to marry a Christian under those circumstances, it's not really advisable because you are in a position of weakness. The society is encouraging her Christianity, making the raising of your children as Muslims even more difficult. Now this is why, I mean, many of the people, like in the case of Dr. Babano, right? You know, this is a classical example where her father was a Muslim, married a Christian, and he raised the boys as Muslims and left the raising of the girls to the mother. She was raised as a Christian. You know? And it wasn't until later in life that, you know, she became aware of her own Islam and decided to go back to Islam. Yeah. Yes, in the Philippines.
That's also the case that the upbringing of our parents, that the advice of our parents to us, do not marry a Christian, you marry a Muslim woman. So, okay. For that matter, I think we have to prefer marry a Christian because we do not spend any glory for the Christian there. Whereas in the Muslims, when we marry a Muslim, that is nothing enough. Really happening in Mindanao. So when you marry a Muslim, like especially the Muslim Maranover, you have to spend 100,000, 200,000 times. All the glory. So if that is not the case, that we can marry a Christian, I think we have to prefer marry a Christian because we don't think it's going to be any glory.
No, actually, in Islam, you must give dowry, right?
Yeah, okay.
But okay, you would not have to give on the scale that is required in those. But the point is that still, what do you do? In this circumstance, the advice would not be still, go marry a Christian. The advice would be, convert a Christian to Islam and marry her. This is the best way for you to start off on the best footing. Convert her to Islam, and don't let her become Muslim just because she wants to marry you. But let her become Muslim and learn Islam, know what Islam is, marry her, then you have gained in both the dunya and the akhirah. You've gained in the dunya in the sense that you didn't have to spend all that money for mahar, and you gained in the akhirah because you have invited somebody to Islam, you know? So this would be the advice. Not just to go out and marry any Christian, right? You know?
Please remember, please, العباد إن صورة النساء ولا تؤمن المشركات حتى يؤمن ولا أمة مؤمنة خير من مشركة ولو أعجبتكم. That is, يعني in the Holy Quran, this is our Bible. We must just refer to the first verse like this and it will guide us to the right direction.
Yeah, you know, again though, brother, see, you're bringing a verse which implies, because the verse says, do not marry a mushrika, this is an idolater, until she believes, right? Which, if we take that verse, and it goes on to say, and even a slave Muslim is better, because she is a believer, than that idolater, you know, who is, even though she may be appear very beautiful to you, you're very much attracted to her. Now, but this principle though, brother, you see, if we were to take that and apply to that circumstance, this verse by itself implies that it is haram for you to marry a Christian. You see, whereas this verse is not applicable here. This verse is not applicable here because that an exception has been made in that verse by the other verse wherein Allah says that the طعام الذين أوتوا الكتاب حل لكم وطعامكم حل لهم and the women والمحصنات من المؤمنات والمحصنات من الذين أوتوا الكتاب حل لكم. So we have another verse which is accepted out of the general category of idolaters, the believing chaste Christian women or Jewish women we may also marry. But the point is that, as I said, given the circumstance that you are going in, if the society is not Islamic society, you know, where you're marrying a Christian or a Jew will be then putting yourself into a situation of difficulty, raising your children as Muslims will become difficult for you, then it is preferable to avoid that. And in any case, as I said, by converting that woman to Islam, you gain in both this life and the next. Raise your voice, please, brother. The idea of conveying to her the message in kind words, you know, encouraging words, of course, this is something which is required of us. I mean, nobody is suggesting that she should be given an ultimatum, right? You know, nobody's suggesting that. Of course, it should be done, you know, in the best way possible. But the information should be given to her that it is better for her, because this is not so much destabilizing anyway. To tell her it is better for her to declare her Islam and remain with him than not to declare her Islam, that's not destabilizing. The destabilizing factor comes when you advise her to do what she knows she should do. You see, because remember, she's not declaring her Islam because she understands that when she does so, that will require her to separate from her husband. So she knows that she should do that. So the idea here is for us to tell her to make the first step, which is declaring her Islam. Let her know that if she remains with her husband, though it is haram, though it is forbidden, it is sinful, it is better for her to declare her Islam and do that than not to declare her Islam. I don't know if we could even call it notification. Because the marriage is put on hold. That's what it is. It's put on hold and the sexual relations are prohibited. But it's not nullification, because if we said nullification, it would mean that if he became Muslim, she would have to remarry him. But this is not the case. If he becomes Muslim, they carry on with the marriage. So it's not actual nullification, but the marriage is put on hold. Huh? Suspended, yeah. Maybe you call it suspended. And she's not allowed sexual relations. It would be better than not declaring her Islam.
Yeah.
No, it's not necessary for convert wife and husband to remarry. No. No. Not required. Unless their marriage was one of those living type arrangements, right? Because you have in the Philippines, people are married informally. You know, you have a live-in who ends up like your wife. You have children and everybody accepts you, this is your wife. But in fact, you have not formally married. In that case, it would be better if you came into Islam to get formally married. And the civil. Yeah, but there's a third kind. It's called the live-in. Yeah. No. No, what it is, because the live-in is different from just a mistress. Because you have people who have lived together for years. They have children and everything. They're living together. They're forming, you know, it's like an informal marriage. It's like an informal marriage.
In America, they call it common law marriage.
Yeah. You know? So you have that third form, right? Which, you know, would be preferable that such a person, you know, people, if they became Muslims, that they, you know, formalize it. But their children would be looked at as their children. Yeah. It's not necessary. Huh? Is it? To remarry? If they were married formally, no. It's not preferable. To remarry after becoming Muslims, if you were formally married previously, this is not preferable. I'm saying if you did it, we will not say this is haram, but it's not preferable. Why we say it's not preferable? Because when the daughters of Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam went after accepting Islam, and were separated from their husbands for some period of time, when the husband accepted Islam, they went back together without a remarriage. So this is the sunnah of the Prophet Muhammad. So the preferable is not to remarry formally.
Is there any hadith advising to sleep early?
To go to sleep early? Brother's question, is there any hadith which advises Muslims to go to sleep early? Like after Isha? We could say that the recommendation for making Salatul Fajr more or less is a recommendation to go to sleep early. Because the later you go to sleep, the more difficult it is to make Fajr.
The practice of Sahaba was to go to sleep, or at least to turn in when the sun is in. Now we can say if we put any television, whatever else.
Yeah, but you know, in terms of the Prophet ﷺ stating, you know, go to sleep after sunset or go to sleep after Isha, or no, we don't, not that I recall. His own practice, but you see, the thing is that his own practice, again, you see, unless he has linked it up somehow with a command or something, with a reward or something like this, then it becomes a natural practice, which we are not necessarily required to follow. You know, because there are certain things that he did, because once you do that, then there are a lot of other things. He used to blow his nose in his garment. You know? Are you going to now promote this? To do this? He advised us, if you're going to spit, don't spit on your right side or under your shoe. But spit on your, or sorry, in front of you, or to your right side, but spit under your shoe, or to your left. Are you going to tell people now in the masjid here? Spit on your left.
fit under your shoe? No, see, we have to understand that there are certain practices which were particular for that particular circumstance, you know? And those things, especially those things which Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did, which he did not connect with the religion through saying that there is reward in it, or do it this way, you know, a command or suggestion, recommendation, if we don't find that in it, but just something he did, then we are not expected to follow that. If you follow it, you know, because of your intention of trying to be as close to Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as possible, you get reward for your intention, but it's not for the action. And we know this for a fact because of the fact that Ibn Umar, who was considered to be the companion who used to most closely imitate the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he was known whatever kind of dress the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would get, he would go and get a dress like that. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam got a ring, put it on his little finger, he got a ring, put it on his little finger. He used to walk this way, he used to walk the way the Prophet walked. He used to do everything the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to do. This was Ibn Umar. But now Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, they were not known to do it. The leading companions, those the Prophet ﷺ guaranteed are going to be in paradise. Only Ibn Umar used to do it. The Prophet ﷺ didn't prohibit Ibn Umar, but he didn't recommend what Ibn Umar was doing. So you on a personal level, if you choose and you decide that I would like to just be like the Prophet ﷺ in everything that I can be, you get reward for your intention. However, this is not something which Islam says you should do or encourages you to do, etc. But in the things that he has commanded us to do, he has advised us to do, etc., these are the things that we try to find and do.
I remember reading a hadith, after Isha, unless you have some decision, I cannot remember exactly where it is.
Well, I don't know. I know there was a statement that Prophet, you know, after Isha, he didn't used to entertain guests and visitors. People would not come for discussion or talk, no visiting after that time. But this was his own personal practice.
I heard
this
part of the night, and there is no
Tahajjud. No, Isha prayer used to delay to the latter part of the first third of the night. Okay? So I mean, he's not praying it initially when it came in, but he would delay it somewhat. Huh? But in terms of the latter part of the night in general, that is Tahajjud. Right? But he was still Tahajjud with something. He didn't stay up all night and make Tahajjud, but he went to sleep and got up, you know, in the latter part. When does Isha prayer become late? When it becomes outside of its time is after the coming in of Fajr. But the preferable time is before the middle of the night. The middle of the night, not meaning midnight, 12 o'clock, but the middle of the what is considered the night is from, if you take the time from the setting of the sun to the beginning of the dawn, and you divide that gives you what is the middle of the night. Praying before sunrise is fulfilling the basic obligation of prayer. Praying in Jama'ah is to get the full reward of the prayer. I mean, for the man's prayer, the maximum reward comes when he prays in congregation in the masjid. If he prays in his home, he gets the reward of that prayer, but not the maximum reward, which is praying in congregation. Well, the majority of scholars hold that it is not sinful. Some minority do hold that the prayer in congregation is in fact itself compulsory. So to pray it, deliberately pray it, individually, is considered a sin. But I think this position is a weaker position, actually. 27 times for praying in congregation in the masjid. Yeah. 27 times more than praying as an individual. You know, again, we're entering into an area of speculation, right? You know, unless somebody can produce a hadith in which Prophet Muhammad ﷺ said, go to sleep early. After Isha prayer, go to bed. See, then we cannot say that it is not permissible or it is disliked. I would say only from the point of view that if a person finds that in staying up late, they are missing their morning prayer in Jama'ah, then it becomes disliked for the person to stay up late. Because whatever is going to affect the fulfillment of a command, it must be something which is disliked, or may even be haram. Right? So as they say, you know, they have a statement the fuqaha, or the scholars use, you know, whatever is necessary for the fulfillment of something which is compulsory becomes compulsory. مَا لَا يَتِمَّ الْوَاجِبِ إِلَّا بِهِ فَوَاجِبْ. So if the only way that you can get up in time to pray Fajr is to go to bed early, then it becomes compulsory for you. But you cannot take this for everybody, because other people may be able to go to bed late and get up for Fajr. So it becomes compulsory for you who is unable to get up for Fajr when you go late. Yeah, unless you choose to do that. You understand? This is a general principle. Okay, inshallah. I think time to call it quits. We hope, inshallah, that the advice which the Imam gave us from the khutbah is something which we all will take to heart, the importance of the kalima tayyiba, the good word, and we try to implement this in our lives, not just something we've heard, we've discussed, we've intellectually understood, but something which we should try to implement in our lives, make it a part of our interactions with people, you know, and... No, brother, let's roll out, we can talk with it after, okay? Yeah, but we're gone now, man. You know, we're running down now, man. Closing down the show. So, inshallah, we ask Allah to help us to make this kalima tayyiba a part of our makeup, a part of our nature, a part of our daily lives, and to reward us with its effects, the tawfiq in our actions, in this life as well as in the next. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك